we've had opportunity in these few days to look at different individuals and see their lives, see what we've talked about as ideals that must not remain as ideals but be translated into reality, into life, and in lifestyle. And we know that the desire of the Lord is that we should not only be in His righteousness, but walking in it in the sense that righteous works are produced through our lives. Righteousness will be evident. It won't be that which is just imputed to me, but will be actual in my experience. There's another word that I want us to look at today. We've looked at the conduct of a believer, and we recognize that in the life of Joseph. And we've looked at the consistency that comes, not again an ideal, but something translated into life. And we've looked at the convictions of a man. I want us to look at the word conformity this morning. Conformity. And I wonder what goes through your mind as you think of the word to conform or conformity. There really two aspects to the word. And the first is a conformity that we make, which is in manner or character. In other words, we agree with something. We conform because we agree with something. Something dealing with character or manner. And it's a matter of agreement with. The other aspect of the word conform is that is, it's an action to a standard, based upon a standard. It's action based upon a standard. And I see that and sum it up in the word obedience. When we're conforming to something, we're obeying it. Or when we're conforming to something, we're agreeing with it. And both work together. When we're conforming to a standard, we are agreeing with it and obeying it. When we're conforming to a particular character, we agree with that character. When we conform with a standard, we're obeying that standard because we want that standard to be ours. So the two things, two other words, agreement and obedience, are, I think, essential to conformity. Now, the word conformed, we'll find that comes a couple of times in the New Testament. Can anybody tell me where, in the King James, anyway, that is, where does the word conformed come? Romans 12 it comes, and what does it say there? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. All right, in the light of what we've just mentioned, agreement and obedience, what can we say if we're conformed to this world? We are, we've accepted its standard, we agree with it, and we also will obey it. And the two are involved in conformity. Now, what about another place where we find the word conformed?
Well,
right, what's that say?
Well, I can't quote it, but
I think I can find it right. Okay. Maybe there are three then conformed. I'm thinking of one other conformed.
Obedient children, not fastening yourselves, which is translated most times.
Conformed, right. And that's not fashioning ourselves like what?
According to the former lust in your ignorance.
Right, and that's the former lust would be right. So we see that Romans 12:1 and 1 Peter there are similar in their meaning. There's another word which is different in its use. And that's in also in Romans chapter 8, though. In the book of Romans, but chapter 8. And what does it say there? That we will be conformed to
the
image of His Son, to the image of Christ. And if we think of that with the two words agreement and obey, what do we come up with? If we're conformed to the image of Christ, we agree and we obey. And those two words, I believe, are operative there as well. Now, whenever you get on an aeroplane, actually you're conforming to something, aren't you? You're conforming to a couple of things. You agree with a principle. You agree with the law. You agree with the law of gravity, yes. But there's another law you're agreeing with, and what is it? When you get an aeroplane, you want to go from A to B. You agree with gravity because you know that you cannot jump up in the air and get there because gravity is around. But there's some other law that you can agree with because that... What is it? Aerodynamics. Yeah, there's a law that makes it possible for you to overcome gravity. So you get in the plane and you agree with the law of aerodynamics. What if you didn't agree with the law of aerodynamics? What would you not do? Get on a plane because that plane couldn't get you anywhere. And what's something else you do then when you get on the plane? You obey that law because you're one with that law. Because you can get on the plane and you're conformed to it in the sense that you have agreed that there is a law of aerodynamics. And you are obeying it because you are one with it. And you do get from A to B. You do get from Denver to San Antonio or Houston to Dallas, wherever it might be. You have conformed. You have agreed and obeyed. And this is what I want us to look at this morning in the light of a passage and two people in particular in 2 Chronicles. In fact, we constantly are in a place of decision to be conformed to this world or to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're constantly faced with decisions. Now, I believe all of us in here, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, have made a decision. We have made a decision based upon the truth that says, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And upon that decision, every other decision should be made. As with convictions, that relationship is the center or should be the center of all my convictions, as it was with Stephen. And we'll always be faced, however, with other decisions. And they're decisions based upon that one. That I have a desire in my heart to be conformed to the image of Christ now that I've received him as my Savior. And actually, I have made the decision that today Christ will be my life. I want to be conformed to what he is like. I want to agree with him because I'm in Christ. I want to obey him because I'm in Christ. That doesn't mean to say there are not going to be other things that come my way. So we're still going to be faced with decisions, even though we have made the decision that we want to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we know for a fact that there are going to be things that come today. And I talk to students too, because I know you are going to be faced with decisions based on the decision that you've made with regard to your relationship in Christ. Decisions that you have made and that you've made at this school are going to be put to the test. You've made the decision, but you're still going to be making decisions on the same basis. And you're going to find that it's not going to be a matter of something which is just sort of unclear, a decision that's unclear or really doesn't matter. It is going to come down to no or yes. There can be no in-betweens. Leaving here, up or down. No in-betweens. Going on or not. And I discover in my own life, yes, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, but there are things that come along that are constantly reiterating my decision in him. I don't know, some of you past students already, have you found that? That you have already gone home, you have already discovered the decisions you have made based upon a relationship to Christ are constantly being put to the test. There's one man, his name is Jehoshaphat, in the 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And I believe the decisions he made affected his life. And decisions we make will affect our lives. Yes, we've made a decision already, and the decisions we will make, which will be no to the world, must be according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we know about the conduct of the believer. We've looked at that. We've known about a consistency that isn't not an ideal, but one translated into life, and our convictions. And we've mentioned in Romans chapter 8, several times, that we are no longer debtors to sin or debtors to the flesh. We are debtors to the Spirit. We are debtors to the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh in the Spirit, to not conform to the concepts, the philosophies, the ideas of this world, because of what our relationship is in Christ. And I want us to look from Jehoshaphat and a particular prophet in here at about five things that are related to conformity to the truth. Because conformity to the truth will be conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of that, we're going to take just a little side glance at something else, and that's compromise. There is nothing more destructive than compromise. Or should I say, there's nothing. There are many things that are destructive, but one of them is compromise, and it is something which we're going to face daily. It's something which we're going to face in the future as Christians in this world because of what is going on, even in what we know as the Christian world. So let's take a few minutes to look at this. Chapter 17, it says, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto the Balaam, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. The first thing that we'll find about conformity, and when I say conformity, we're thinking of agreement with and obedience to, because of the relationship that there is in Christ. Conformity to the truth is based upon a relationship. It is based upon a relationship. And we find out here that Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David. It's interesting that it says there that he walked in the first ways of his father David. If you know David's life, it's his first ways, after which God said, there's a man after my own heart. And he walked in the first ways of his father David. When you're walking, what are you doing? Well, he sought not unto the Balaam. Two things stand out. Walking suggests to me obedience to a lifestyle, obedience to truth. Walking, that's the phrase used all through the scripture. He walked with God. Enoch was not because he walked with God. And that term is used in the book of Ephesians to characterize a lifestyle, isn't it? A walk. It suggests to me an obedience. Now, sought is also there. Verse 4, but he sought to the God of his father. Sought to the God of his father because I believe there he agreed with the God of his father. And we see conformity in those two aspects. Agreeing with God, wanting his ways, and walking with God, obeying his ways, for he obeyed his commandments. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, where did Jehoshaphat's relationship begin? Well, I believe it began as a small boy. Here's another one who probably had his relationship developed with the Lord because of things that happened in the past. Now, Asa, we know, remember that on Sunday night, we looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. What was he looking for? A heart that's perfect towards him. And if you go back to chapter 15 of the book of 2 Chronicles, it tells us something about Asa. Asa was not sinless. He was not perfect. But he had a heart that longed to know God. Yes, he made his mistakes. Yes, he did not always rely upon the Lord. But we see in chapter 15 an interesting verse, verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. The heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Now, it's not always the case that just because you have a Christian family, you have a Christian home, that it's guaranteed that your son or your daughter is going to know the Lord. We can see that by the kings. Not every son. Jehoshaphat's son, we're going to discover, because of compromise, ended up in tragedy. But I really believe that the Bible teaches that as parents, what a responsibility we do have of leading our own children in the ways of the Lord. Look in the book of Deuteronomy. It's absolutely clear. And I'm just thrilled and yet a little scared as I have a three-year-old growing up, and the things that he already is doing. Mind you, his sister is something else. She, even younger, can manage to run rings around him. Sometimes she seems to have him twisted around her little finger. She knows how to get anger out of him. She knows how to get annoyance out of him. She seems to know what she's doing. She's too smart. And Kyle maybe is too sensitive to it. But what a privilege to know that you can lead a child in the right way. And I believe it's possible that Jehoshaphat saw something in a relationship that Asa had, even in his mistakes with the Lord. And I believe it began there. Jehoshaphat was with the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. That's the beginning of verse 3 in chapter 17. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And because of that, there was a walking in his ways, and there was a seeking to do the will of God. That's conformity. Conformity. And then verse 6 of chapter 17, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. His heart was lifted up. Again, we think of the heart as being that center, that intimate, that first place in somebody's life. The heart, the center of activity in all being. It says God lifted that up in his ways. Conformity. Agreeing with God and obeying God. Conformity. All right? Then the second thing we'll discover about conformity is that conformity to the truth brings blessing. There's no doubt. Conformity to the truth brings blessing. As he did, that is Jehoshaphat, walk in the ways, as he did seek the God of his father to walk in his commandments, God blessed him. His heart, yes, was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, for he had the presence of God. It was a relationship that we have seen several times already in the lives of these men that we've looked at, because of the presence of God. And that should be underlined, underscored in your, not necessarily in your Bible, but in your mind, the presence of God in a believer. And for this believer who is conformed, we'll discover there's blessing. Now let's look at some of the blessings that this man enjoyed. Verse 9 of chapter 17. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. That to me is a blessing. A blessing that now, here is a man, Jehoshaphat, who is conforming to the truth, longing for the ways of God, seeking the ways of God, and he's saying he wants to share that relationship with other people. So what does he do? He sends out, it tells us in verse 7 actually, in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, even Ben-Hiel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. Blessing. Now I see there was blessing throughout Judah because of this man's relationship. His conformity to the truth brought blessing on Judah. For the word was sent out to the villages, to the cities. There was an outreach from his heart. From a heart that was conforming to God, agreeing with God and obeying God, there was blessing for other people. And that's what we'll discover in our own lives. When the heart in relationship to the Lord is walking in the ways of God, conforming in obedience, and seeking, agreeing with God, there's going to be blessing. There is absolutely no doubt there will be blessing on other people. Not just blessing for myself, we tend to put that first, don't we? But blessing in the lives of other people. And as a result of your being here, whether it's in Bible school or just for a few days, if you're blessed and your heart is with the Lord in agreement, in obedience, there's going to be blessing on other people. I believe it's guaranteed, because God will use those who are conforming to the truth. Now, what else? Other blessing was there? Well, not only did the word go out throughout all Judah, but look in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about. And not only was it among the people of the kingdom, but the surrounding nations saw something. They recognized something. There was evidence. And where did it all begin? It began in the heart of the king. Began in the heart of the king. Where's there going to be blessing in your family when you go home? Where should the blessing begin? It will begin in your heart. Because there's been agreement with God. And there's been obedience to God in a heart that has a relationship to the truth. I'm sure we want that. Some of you go home, back home to non-Christian homes in the sense that they're unbelievers. Where's the blessing going to begin? It's going to begin in your heart. it's going to have its effect. It will pervade. Yes, we'll discover that it isn't always going to be received. The truth is not always received. But the blessing will begin in your heart. And whether it's a brother, a sister, mother, or father who first comes to Christ, pray that way. And look forward to the possibilities that God will do that. And then a family of relatives and somebody else, somebody at work. I believe God will bring blessing from a heart that has been conformed to His image. It says the fear of the Lord. Now that's a strong word. The terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about. Somehow we've lost this. As Christians, do people have a terror of God? I mean, a strong terror of God because of our lives. Are we salt like that? Are we lights like that? I believe it has to begin right down in the middle of me and in the middle of you as we're agreeing, as we're obeying. Then we're reading in verse 10, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat, and some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver for tribute. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. He built in Judah castles and cities of store. He had many works in the cities of Judah, the men of war, mighty men of valor in Jerusalem. And this was the number of them according to their father's house. What other blessing did he receive? Oh, wealth and riches and blessing of animals and all kinds of flocks and so on. There was real blessing to his own heart and his own person. But notice that the blessing, first of all, that we must be concerned with is the blessing of God through me to others. I am not a believer asking God to do something through me for my benefit. If that's the case, I'm not sure I'm going to go very far. But if I long that God will do something through me to somebody else, then I believe there's a difference. If I'm only in this for my gain, woe is me and woe is you. Because the blessing started with other people's lives. And it brought terror on the kingdoms around. And then there was extra benefit. God doesn't have to give it. But He so often does. And I'm thankful for the bounty of blessings, of friends, of material things that God has given to us as Christians. And we thank Him. The danger, and this is where we're going to find out, that yes, conformity to the truth is based upon a relationship. Conformity to the truth will bring blessing. But let me say this too, that conformity to the truth should expect an attack from many, many different directions. Conformity to the truth should expect an attack. It can be antagonism. It can be so subtle. It can affect the strong and the stable person. And it happened to Jehoshaphat. But he didn't expect it. And that's why I believe we have a warning here for us that we should expect. Even those who are conformed, even those who are conforming to the truth, who are longing to be obedient to God and agreeing with God, will find and should expect those things to come our way that may take us by surprise, but let's be ready even for the surprises. What is there that can come and attack a person who is being conformed to the image of Christ? You could write a list, couldn't you, of the things that would seek to take us away from agreeing with God. You could make a list of the things that would seek us to disobey and rebel. Look in chapter 18, and we'll find here that Jehoshaphat fell from conformity to compromise. He fell from conformity to compromise. And it can come in so subtly. As I say, it can affect the strong, and it looks like Jehoshaphat is so strong in the Lord. He's walking, he's seeking. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible for the devil just to get his foot in the door, to just crack it a little bit and allow some things in if we're not on our guard. And Jehoshaphat seems to put it on his guard because he sees people beginning to recognize him. Hey, hey, yeah, I am all right, aren't I? I am pretty good. Look at what's happening in this kingdom. God's blessing. And who became the center of the blessing? Not the Lord, but Jehoshaphat. I say it could be pride. It can come in so subtly without us even knowing it and recognize it. But we must come to recognize it. It can come in so subtly. It can be riches, prestige, even insecurity and popularity. Friends and students, as you go home, look out, because they're going to come. Even though you long to be conformed to the image of Christ, the attacks are going to come. Because there's somebody who so longs to destroy your testimony. There's somebody who so longs to prevent you from being a blessing to somebody else and sharing with them life. Friend, relative, somebody at work, could be anything. But the devil wants to destroy anything possible that would conform you that way. What happened with Jehoshaphat? Well, there are three things I want us to look at. Firstly, it's this. Compromise can be a compromise in relationships. We can compromise in relationships. Second thing we can do is compromise in activity. And thirdly, compromise in business. And we'll find that Jehoshaphat compromised in those three areas. It tells us, verse 1 of chapter 18, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And it seems that it was that, as far as Jehoshaphat was concerned, that allowed the attack to prevail. He didn't say, hey, wait a minute, I see what's happening. These riches and all the things that I'm receiving, they're getting to me. They're making me feel secure in my own strength. They're making me feel secure that I have made it. No, he didn't see that. He seemed to miss that. It passed him by. And we find that having got riches and honor in abundance, it says he joined affinity with Ahab. What does it mean to join affinity with Ahab? Anybody got a translation there which tells us what? By marriage. Now, who was Ahab? He was the king of the northern kingdom, the king of Israel. What was Ahab like? Not too swift, huh? To put it mildly. Who was he related to that we know about? Jezebel. What was Jezebel like? Not too swift, huh? Do you remember some of the things she did? Remember Elijah? There are many things we know about Ahab. And when he couldn't get his own way, what did he do? Anybody remember?
Naboth.
Remember what? How he got a hold of Naboth's vineyard?
No, that was the first right-of-way acquisition.
Okay. That's one way of putting it, yeah. And he just said, I can't have my own way. What did Jezebel say? I'll sort that out for you. Boy, what a woman she was. Powerful. And we know Ahab. We know that this is Ahab. And it says that he joined affinity to Ahab. Now, if we can illustrate and show that if Ahab is likened unto one who is opposed to God, and we see that he led his whole people that way, the whole of the northern kingdom, where was the heart? The heart was in Ahab. And the people were like Ahab. The people so far, we've seen as far as Jehoshaphat were concerned, were like Jehoshaphat. Because what had happened, the blessing in his heart had gone through and had blessed so many others. Because he taught the word throughout. Now, he's making a mistake. There's some compromise here in his relationship. It says that he has riches and honor. He's reached somewhere. Hey, let's be careful. We don't come to the conclusion we've reached it. We've made it. We've got somewhere. You know what happens? Pride. And pride can be so destructive, can't it? And it produced a compromise here in relationships. For it says that he, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen. Now let's see, just a minute, what the result is between this affinity, this marriage relationship. I don't know if you've noticed it as you've read this, but in chapter 21, when Jehoshaphat had died, we see what was spawned by this compromise. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, and Zechariah, Azariah, and Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things which fortified cities in Judah But the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. That must have been some will that he had to give to his sons. What's the danger of just loading your family up with gifts and goodies? Watch out if it's not usually wise, if it's not used wisely. Verse 4, now when Jehoram was risen up over the kingdom of his father and had strengthened himself, he slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Why do you think he did that? It tells us in the next verse, Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. That age rings a bell with me. 32 years old when he began to reign. With power, with authority, what was the first thing he did? He slew his own brothers. Verse 6, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. Where did he learn that? He learned it from Ahab. He didn't learn it from Jehoshaphat. We see that you cannot marry unrighteousness and righteousness. You cannot mix the two and expect blessing. And we cannot expect to have blessing if we mix agreement with this world and agreement with God. The two cannot mix. They just do not mix. They're contrary and opposed to one another. And we do it anyway. And we know that, as is the case, righteousness is covered by unrighteousness. Because God cannot be part of that. And righteousness will prevail. Because God says, no, I'm not having a part of that. And so what do we find? We find that when there's agreement with the world, there's obedience to the world, and therefore conformity. Paul makes it quite clear. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, that heart deep down inside, that it might be in agreement, in obedience to God. And we see that he followed the ways of Israel. He followed the ways of Ahab, because there was affinity, there was a marriage relationship. You can't marry like this. You can't marry righteousness with unrighteousness and expect blessing. No, it was destruction. For it was destruction of brothers. And it says, therefore, he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it doesn't actually end there. If you go on to verse 11 of chapter 21, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. He made the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. Oh, how opposed to the heart of Jehoshaphat this was, even his father, the one who had had a heart with God, who said, I agree and obey. And so it says, he led them astray. There came a writing to him from Elijah and the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like as the house of Ahab did, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, who were better than thyself. Behold, the Lord will smite with a great plague thy people, and thy children, thy wives, and all thy substance, and thou shalt have great disease by disease of the bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Hey, compromise isn't worth it. You have a look at the rest of this passage and see what happens, and it's horrible. You know, we can't afford the compromise. For there must be conformity, there must be agreement and obedience to God as believers. And again, I say this to you folks who are going home. Whenever you go back in this country, hey, it's not worth it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has done so much to protect us from it. For his life is that which he wants to put on display. All right, that's the first thing. And quickly, secondly, there's compromise that he made in business. For what God says in the book of Romans, he says, present your members as instruments of righteousness, not as unrighteousness. In chapter 20 and verse 35, chapter 20, verse 35. Now, it's possible when we become successful in our business life, in our work or whatever it might be, there's a possibility of compromise even there. And we find that this is what Jehoshaphat did. After this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Ahaziah followed after Ahab. The same did very wickedly. That is Ahaziah. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezengeber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, The Lord had destroyed their works, and the ships were broken so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Compromise. Hey, you can't, in any area of our lives, afford to have a relationship that does not conform to the truth. And we must be, I really believe, wise on the basis of the activity of the Holy Spirit in us to come to conclusions about where we put our work, with whom we do our work. Because it has to reflect that conformity to the living God within. And I believe Jehoshaphat compromised because of gain. He wanted to send his ships to Tarshish, and he therefore made an alliance, or he bound his business together with one who was contrary to God, one who was wicked, and that was Ahaziah. Well, the third area, it was compromise in activity. And if you look in chapter 18 and verse 2. Now, activities, and there can be many of them. Activities in your own personal life. Things that you may do as a hobby. Things that you may decide you have the freedom to do. It doesn't matter what it is. This activity that Jehoshaphat got into was an activity of war. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is going to be our problem, that you'll go to war with another nation or war with another family down the street in that sense, but that's possible. Here, he sides together with Ahab, and he takes his own people to war. And notice what he says. Starting in verse 2, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. This is after they had obviously had the marriage relationship between son and daughter in the family. There was visits between the relatives. Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that were with him, and moved him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. There's no word yet as to whether this was the word of God to Jehoshaphat. And we'll find out that he wants to find that out in his own experience in the next verses. Should he go to war to Ramoth-Gilead? Should he go with Ahab against these Syrians? But he's already come to a conclusion. Yes, we will go. I am as you are, my people as your people. Oh, there's compromise right there, because he knew Ahab. And it's possible for us to compromise in no matter what we do. It can be so many areas, and you know them. A compromise because somebody says, hey, why don't we go and do this? Or why don't we go there? Why don't we go and see that person? And in your heart, you know that it is contrary to conformity to the image of Christ. It's contrary to agreement with God, walking in his ways. And yet, you don't lose a friend. You don't want to lose popularity. You don't want to be looked down on. None of us want that. But are the stakes worth it? Is it worth compromising with the truth just for that, when we're not going to be agreeing with God, when we're not going to be obeying God? Hey, this is something for us to worth looking at, to see any time. Compromise can come in so many areas, whether it's relationships, whether it's in a business life, whether it's in the activities of our own personal enjoyment or whatever it might be. He says, now wait a minute, remember, in any or at any time, do not conform to this world, but be conformed to the image of Christ. So compromise must have no place. Those who are conformed to the truth are going to find that there's an attack in so many directions, and this is one of them, compromise. All right, to answer Jehoshaphat, who now asks, should I go? And his question is before God. However, I believe in already he has made the decision. He's decided to go with Ahab, but he just wants to clear his conscience. And that's a dangerous thing to do. If you have already decided to do something which you know is contrary to God, don't try and justify it. It's wrong, no matter what. No matter what rationale you have, it is wrong, because God's made it clear. And we're going to see here the fourth thing about conformity to the truth. Number four, the third one was conformity to the truth should expect attack. Conformity to the truth produces a reputation. Conformity to the truth produces a reputation. And this is where we're going to see two men involved. Or there are three, but two of them that we've looked at so far, particularly Jehoshaphat, and now a man called Micaiah. In verse 4 it says, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of the Lord. And don't we do that so often? We've made a decision, then what do we do? Bless my decision, O Lord. Because it's right, isn't it, Lord? You better say yes, because I'm going to do it anyway. So just tell me I'm right and everything will be fine. I believe that's what Jehoshaphat's idea right here. Have you done that? Ever done that before? Hey, look out. Because I know too what it's like to ask God to bless a decision that you've already made apart from His will. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. He says, sure, I'll get 400. Just think, 400 men. He was going to ask prophets of Israel who would come, and they would concur. Oh yes, Jehoshaphat, this is God's will. No, it's not a question of the numbers of people who agree makes something right. That doesn't always make the truth. No, it's not that. It's the truth that makes the truth, isn't it? It's not that people will verify something. And right here, it says in verse 5, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? There's one thing Jehoshaphat knew. In his heart, he could tell a true prophet. Because you know, if you've got the truth within you, oh, you'll recognize the truth from somebody else. You may not receive it. You may rebel against it. I might receive it, not receive it. I might rebel against it. But oh, you'll know the truth. Because the Holy Spirit is in your life and He is in mine. Verse 7, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, yes, there is somebody. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I... what's the word there? Strong word. Hate. Hate. Why does Ahab hate Micaiah, the prophet? Right. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and what does the flesh do? It hates the spirit. It hates it. And oh, this man Ahab, he hated the truth. And sin will always hate the truth. Wrong will always hate the truth. A man in the wrong will hate the truth unless the Holy Spirit brings conviction and turns him to the truth. And here this one who, speaks so much to the flesh says, I hate him because he always tells me. Isn't that a fantastic reputation to have, to always tell the truth? Hey, it's not necessarily going to be popular, but it sure will produce a reputation. Are we known by our friends, by our roommates, by our husbands, by our wives, by our families, by our business associates? Are we known as those who always, without fail, tell the truth? By action? By attitude? By appearance? Are we? Well, I really believe conformity to the truth is going to produce a reputation. And right here, we see Micaiah, who could not care less what people said, for he knew that he could only do one thing, and that's tell the truth. It says there, I hate him, for he never prophesieth concerning good of me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, fetch quickly Micaiah. Now while he was going, this is what was going on. While this messenger went to get Micaiah, because Jehoshaphat had asked for him to come, even though Jehoshaphat in his heart had already made a decision, he wasn't going to change the decision either. This man Zedekiah, who was a prophet, he seemed to be the chief of the 400 prophets. What was he doing? He was giving an illustration, a demonstration of what these two nations would do in war. Verse 10, it tells us that Zedekiah made horns out of iron. And you could see him going around in front of these two kings. This is what you're going to do to the nation that you'll attack. And you're going to throw them with your horns. It tells us in verse 12, the messenger that went to Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one mouth. Hey, there's unity. Everybody, all the prophets, 400 of them are saying, yes, go, go, you're going to win, you're going to win, you're going to win. Does that make you win? No, it doesn't make you win, because if it's not the truth, that doesn't give you the right to do that which is wrong. And so we find here the fifth thing, conformity of the truth, not only produces a reputation, but has done three things that we've already looked at in these other individuals. Conformity to the truth has already counted the cost. Remember the second one? Considered the circumstances. Or what's the third one? Committed the consequences to the Lord. It's committed the consequences. They should go to war. Please don't spoil it. I pray thee be like one of theirs and speak thou good. Oh, don't blow it this time. Every time we've had you come to the king, you've always said something evil and you've always caused a stir and you always blow it. Can't you for at least once just go along with us? Just this time, the plea of those who know that it's not the truth. What does Micaiah say in verse 13? Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what my God saith, that will I speak and nothing less. I can only speak. You know, when somebody is conformed to the truth, he will never have the right to compromise. And somebody who is conformed to the truth will have counted the cost, and I believe he had, even before he knew what was going to happen because of this particular occasion. I believe Micaiah had already counted the cost. He had already considered the circumstances, and he had already committed the consequences to him who knows all consequences. Well, what do we have? We have him coming to the king, and the king asking him. And look in verse 15. This is almost ironic. It's just great. The king said to him, how many times, I better go back to verse 14. When he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, oh, go, prosper, and he'll be delivered into your hand. Micaiah says, oh, sure, go ahead. You'll be all right, you'll win. But I think there was just a hint of sarcasm, if you want to call it sarcasm, in his voice. Yeah, you go ahead. So what, you'll win. Do you know what Ahab knows? He knows that he's not telling the truth. For listen to verse 15. The king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah, you're not doing me justice. You're not your old self today. You just don't have the right tone of voice, and I know you. You always tell the truth. Now look at verse 16. And he said, I saw. All right, Ahab, you know that I can never ever do anything else but tell the truth. Let me tell you the truth. And I think his face changed. And I looked Ahab straight in the eye and says, I see something terrible. I see something tragic. I see what compromise can do. I see what can happen when you will do those things which are contrary to God. I see Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Didn't I tell you he wouldn't tell me good? Didn't I tell you he'd tell me that this was not the thing to do? He'd tell me evil. Because I've got a man in my midst that will do nothing else but tell the truth. Conformity to the image of God, the image of Christ, produces a reputation. It never condones evil. Never. Never condones evil. And I believe Micah, as we said, had already counted the cost. It's an interesting thing, but you know when Jehoshaphat and Ahab went into war, what did Ahab do? Do you know what one of the first things he did before when he went into war, Ahab? Because he knew. He knew so well that somebody was telling the truth. What did he do, according to this passage? He put on a disguise. He put on a disguise because he knew that Micaiah had told him the truth, that it's likely that you're going to be scattered as sheep across the mountainside. And what was going to happen to Ahab? Well, if he hid himself just as like anybody else, they wouldn't go for him. But in battle, who did they go for? The leader. They would go for the king. And Ahab in his heart knew that he was not doing right, and he was afraid that day of losing his life. We find out there in verse 33, a certain man drew his bow at a venture. At a venture. What does it mean, at a venture? Just sort of let go of the thing. He pulled the bow back and the arrow flew and he didn't know where it was going, but you know where it went? A certain man drew his bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the armor. Wherefore he said to the driver of the chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am sore wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the going down of the sun, he died. If we look at Micaiah, Ahab threw him in jail. He said, feed him the water and bread of bitterness until I come back. But Ahab never came back. Because you know what always wins? The truth. And this morning, you know, as we think of our own lives before the Lord and long to do righteously, we long to agree in conformity to His will. We long to obey in conformity to His ways. We must say, God, may I never, never compromise. As we go home, let's remember that only the truth is going to prevail. We know that Pilate tried to get around it. Even when he asked the question to the Lord Jesus, who is the truth? What is the truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you know the truth, the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. For anybody who doesn't know Christ is bound to another story, bound to another side. So let's realize that we are to agree in our hearts with the one who lives within us, Jesus Christ Himself by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.